Romans in chapter number 10 tonight. Romans chapter number 10. Yes, that's a great idea. Thank you. I forgot about that. Tracks, let me get that. All right. My wife gave me her number, and Hope did, and me. I'll write those down. We were able to 27. On my right, we're just again fingers. Shoot a skimmer, show me fingers. All right, 4, 9. What's that? 30? 34. 34, 39, 44, 45, 46, 48, 60. Anyone else on the side? Here in the middle? All right, let me start here in the front. 61, 13, 73, 74, 76, 77, 84, 86, 88, 91, 91. I'm going to write that down. All right, anyone else in the middle? All right, on my left tracks over here, we got 6, 9, 10, 13, 19, 21, 24, 29. Is that it? Anyway, I got everybody I missed or anything? 29, all right, so 17, 10, 147 this week so far, amen? So, amen. That is a blessing. Thank you, Brother Fountain, for reminding me of that. So, amen. So, we'll add that to our list. Praise the Lord. So, that's exciting. Got some new tracks out there. I'm trying to keep a variety. All right, got a few new ones. And so, take advantage of that. And we got some more from a friend of mine that wrote a few others. And then contacted Fellowship Track League, and we got quite a few of those. If anyone's bored at home, I have 6,000 Fellowship Track League tracks that need stamped, so be my guest. So I had some of the school kids helped us out to get those done, but what's that? Okay, yeah, that'd be a blessing, Miss Campbell. That'd be great. So so that would be great, and I need to get those ready to go too. So, all right, Romans chapter number 10, and read with me real quick verse number 13. I told Brother Jordan and Brother Joshua, they're standing there by the organ right before church started. I said, I have more notes for this sermon than any sermon I've ever done. Brother Joshua said, so I'll cancel my 8:30 appointment. I was like, yeah, all right. I don't know. I'm not going to keep. We'll do what we can. I'd love to get as far as I can, but say that we're going to move. So, Brother Sousa, I'll probably take advantage of you tonight. All right, and your scripture referencing, all right, for time's sake. But look at Romans chapter number 10 and verse number 13 with me. And it says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's a pretty clear scripture right there. Whosoever means whosoever. We've been studying this topic of Calvinism, and we established thus far that man was created by God with a free will. We looked last Thursday at the fact that salvation is not a work. It is simply believing and trusting what Christ has said. We mentioned last week that Calvinism makes God a respecter of persons, which God is not a respecter of persons. And Calvinism goes against the very character of God. And you cannot believe what the Calvinists teach and not see that it goes against who God is. That God would create some to be condemned and no chance and to live a life of misery here on this earth only to die and for eternity go to hell without an opportunity of salvation. That is not the character of God. God created man with a choice. And if man is created with a choice, then he has the opportunity, as John chapter number 1 says, that light hath appeared to all men. The Holy Spirit will convict the heart. And even as Romans 1 says, even if it's through the creation of the world, it is written in man's heart that there is a God, there's a creator, and the Holy Spirit will use that in each and every one's life. But if the Calvinists are right, which they're not, and they say that some are predestined to be saved and some are predestined to go to hell, then another question would simply be this: why does God then wait to save those who are predestined to be saved? Because they'll believe that they all have to make a profession of faith, and that's why I say Calvinists can be saved. But if they're predestined, why does God let them go through so much of the world and sin and drugs and alcohol if they were predestined anyways? That just don't quite make sense to me, that a loving God would want that. We could always talk real quick. I'm just kind of getting to the point. We're not there yet. But in Mark chapter 16 and verse number 15, we all know that passage of Scripture. Brother Ben can flash it up there real quick. But Mark 16, 15, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to who? Now, if only some are supposed to get saved, why would we preach that to every creature? Amen? And now the Calvinists will respond to that by saying, well, we don't know which ones. The only problem is that there's nothing in the Bible that alludes to that. There's nothing in the Bible that says preach the gospel to every creature because you don't know which ones. The Bible never even hints at the fact that we're to preach the gospel to everyone because only God knows who's supposed to get saved. We're supposed to preach the gospel to every creature, and the only thing the Bible says is then faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God, and they then choose to believe or to reject the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But every creature means every creature. Why would we evangelize everyone if only some are supposed to get saved? Back in Romans, we're right here. Look back in chapter 10 again at verse number 8. Romans 10 and verse number 8 says this, "But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, which is the word of what? Faith. The word of faith, which we what? Preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." We are preaching, we're to go into all the world, Mark 16, and preach the gospel to every creature. We are preaching the word of faith. And what is the result of our preaching? It says it very clearly, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, if you believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That word if means if. We preach and they then make a choice if they're going to believe that or not. Now, I'm not preaching anything new. That's what we're doing. Amen? But the Calvinists don't believe that. They believe that they don't have that choice, that, you know, they're predestined, so they're going to get saved, and it is what it is. But we preach a man's free will, and we preach again that man has a choice and all these different things, but I say all that to hurry up and get to this point. Where do they get their teaching? Where do they get this thinking? Now, there's a few passages that they will twist and contort what the context is and the meaning of it. They take verses, kind of like the Church of Christ does with Mark chapter number 16. We just quoted verse 15, "Go ye in all the world, preach the gospel to every creature." Brother Sousa, can you put Mark 16:16 up there? The very next verse, the Church of Christ will take this verse and twist it completely out. They say, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." And they preach that. And when they walk around and say, "But the Bible says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, so therefore you must believe and you must be baptized in order to go to heaven." And that's what they teach. That's their proof text. I mean, it's one of them, right? And they do that. But the verse... Oh, you took it away too early, Brother Ben. All right? But the verse continues. Sorry about that. All right? "But he that believeth not shall be damned." You just got to keep reading the verse. Condemnation comes from nothing to do with baptism. It's on whether you believe or not. Baptism is something that a believer should choose to do and should choose to follow because you profess on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a no-brainer to the author. But the fact is this, your condemnation or salvation is determined upon the fact of whether you believed or not. But the Church of Christ will twist that scripture and teach that. Calvinists have all kinds of verses like that. They'll twist certain scriptures. They'll try to make it into what they, how it fits their teaching. They're in Ephesians, but we may look at it later time, not tonight, about predestined and the fact that we are going to be like Christ, which is what that is teaching. We'll probably look at that in 2 weeks, next week's PTF. But again, their main proof text, this is where I want to get to, their main proof text. I mean, this is where it all comes down to, is in Romans chapter number 9. And so, if you'll be there in Romans chapter number 9, we're going to look at this tonight, and not to teach you what they believe, but to teach you what's going on in this chapter. And I just want to walk through the chapter and give you an idea of what it's talking about so that we have a clear understanding. Because they'll take this, and I'll just read their main proof text. Won't even teach what they believe, but you'll see how they use these things, to twist these things in their favor. Don't ever forget before we read this passage of Scripture. In 2 Peter chapter number 1 and verse number 20, there's no such thing as private interpretation to the Word of God. I don't have the right to decide what I think it believes without letting Scripture interpret Scripture. Alright? Again, there's the verse, knowing this verse, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. And that's referring to two things. The fact that there wasn't a man that sat there and just wrote this. Alright? The Holy Spirit guided every man that wrote the words of God. The word that we have in our hand is not some man's hands. They are the word of God. The Holy Spirit dictated them to them, and they penned what the Holy Spirit said. And nor do we have the right to twist them and to make it say what agrees with our life. A lot of people do that. They like to take a scripture and make it fit their life or their belief system. Just like I showed you in Mark chapter 16. By cleverly omitting the last part of that verse, it's a good preaching point for the Church of Christ. But that's not what that verse is saying. And so, we have to keep in mind these two things when you study the Word of God. And we'll actually talk about this at Institute Monday. But these two things, alright? Context and Scripture must interpret Scripture. Context and Scripture must interpret Scripture. Now, let's think about Scripture must interpret Scripture before we read here in Romans chapter number 9. Scripture must interpret Scripture. What do we know from the Word of God clearly? That Jesus died for the sins of who? The world. Of all. The Scripture is very clear on that. I'm pretty sure, we could have brought the kids over from next door and they would have answered that question. Alright? It's very clear in Scripture. Don't have to change anything. For God so loved what? The world. Alright? He is a propitiation and a ransom for all. Alright? He died for the sins of the world. We also know from Peter that he is not willing that any should what? But that how many? All should come to repentance. That's what Scripture teaches. And not just there in Peter. Over and over again, for whosoever's and all those, the whosoever wills and things. Alright? He gave himself a ransom for all. He's not willing that any should perish. He died for the sins of the world. These are things that, the Bible teaches over and over and over and over again. So when we read this passage of Scripture, if something seems like, wait a second, that doesn't line up with all the other Scriptures, it isn't that the Scripture's wrong, we're just looking at it wrong. Because if there's one error in Scripture, throw it all away. If there's one contradiction in Scripture, if this passage teaches, and it doesn't, that God ordains that some die and go to hell and some get mercy and don't, and that's already predetermined, then there's a whole lot of contradictions in this book, then we have nothing to stand on from here on out. So, while they may take this passage and try to say that, if it doesn't, if Scripture is not interpreting Scripture, if there's contradictions, then something's wrong with our thinking. Amen. Because the Bible's true. And the Bible never has these contradictions or anything. And we have to look at the context of it all, which we will in just a second. All right? They like to take, again, you want to keep your finger here, turn back and look at this real quick because there's a few verses. They like to take John chapter number 6 and verse number 44. John 6 and verse number 44. Again, and this is that verse that gentleman quoted two Sundays ago after the service trying to introduce a false teaching to one of our members. But in John 6:44, it says, no man can come to me except the Father, which has sent me, draw him. And he tried to tell a church member that, if God doesn't draw them, they're not. Which, I agree with that statement, because there has to be conviction from the Holy Spirit. All right, but they've taken it the next, because he followed his statement there with this statement, so some people can't get saved. Wrong. Wrong, 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 because Scripture must interpret Scripture. And if you take that one little thing and twist it, but you have to read this context and see it all. Verse number 37 of the same chapter, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Now all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will know. Him that cometh to me implies that this person has to make a choice. Look in verse, the same chapter, in verse number 40. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believe on him may have everlasting life. It's God's will that everyone see the Son and get everlasting life. And then when you read in there, verse number 44, you have salvation's perfect picture all put together. How is someone saved? The same way you and I were saved. God, number one, we heard the word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Paul told a young Timothy that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee what? Wise unto what? Salvation. What happens? We hear the word of God, and the Holy Spirit teaches us the truth of salvation. That light which shines upon all men will then draw us by convicting us through the word of God. Then, when we're convicted of our sins, we then have the choice to make of whether to choose to come to Jesus or not. And they that choose to come to Jesus, he'll never cast us out. Praise the Lord for that. In other words, God will never tell anyone what? God will never tell them no. He'll never tell them no. Which doesn't line up with what a Calvinist teaches, because some people God says no. But they that choose, we all got saved the same way. This isn't anything weird. We heard the word of God. We were convicted. We knew we needed to be saved. We knew our need of a Savior. And we went and we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And God said yes, and he saved us. Praise the Lord. Amen? But, pull these little things out and try to twist it in the way they want. So we have to rightly divide the word of truth, is what the word of God says. So now back in Romans chapter number 9, let's see what's going on here. In Romans chapter number 9, again, they will teach out of this passage of Scripture that God has pre-chosen some for eternal damnation. They believe that. Goes under two different terms, total depravement or a fancier term called reprobation. Right? In other words, that the person is reprobate, they can't ever be saved, they're condemned to be that way. Because God chose that before everything started. Number one, it doesn't line up with the Word of God. And two, that's not what this passage is teaching. But here's what they like to look at. Look in verse number 10 for time's sake. Romans 9:10. Well, let's just go back. We can make it another week if we need to. Look at verse 1. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises. Whose are the fathers, and of whom are concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. Not as though the word of God had taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Neither, because they are the seed of Abraham, are they all children. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of children of God. But the children of the promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only for this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac. For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth yet he find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay, of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor, and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he hath afore prepared unto glory? There's their proof. There's their text. Now, they'll twist some other scriptures in 1 Peter and 2 Peter and Ephesians and a few others here and there, but this is where they're going to go. So if we consider the above, and you just look at it, and we don't study it, and you know what they teach, it's a little convincing. Right. Not sure. You know, it absolutely is, right? But again, if Scripture is not being interpreted by Scripture, and if something's taken out of context, it's wrong. So, what we just read there doesn't line up with what we know the Scripture teaches, that he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It doesn't line up for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. It doesn't line up with all the whosoever wills may come. So, it doesn't line up not just with those things, all right? 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 4, the Bible says, who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. Amen. Who have all men. Everybody see that? It doesn't line up with what they teach, but that's what the Bible says. Titus chapter 2 and in verse number 11. Titus chapter 2 and verse number 11 says, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to who? All men. Amen. The grace of God that bringeth salvation appeared to all men. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 9, we referenced it already a few times. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We all know John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. It is simple to see what the will of God is in this passage of Scripture and throughout the Word of God. So this one portion of Scripture will never contradict all the other teachings in the Bible. If it does, go home, because we don't have anything to stand on. So there must be an understanding and a logic to this. Romans 9 cannot teach that God rejects some and offers to others salvation. So what does Romans 9 teach? Now the Calvinists have done a really, really good job of intimidating us with election. We don't even like talking about it. I mean, we just kind of bypass it. A lot of times preachers will be preaching through a book in the Bible and they'll come to the word election or predestined and just kind of throw some out there and they don't want to talk about it, right? You know, because we've almost become intimidated by this word election. And they've done a really good job of inundating this world with material. There's not many around anymore, probably a good thing. But the Christian bookstores were filled with this teaching. A lot of your Christian radio is going to be filled with this teaching. And TV preaching, all right? And things like that. We're being inundated with this teaching. And some of the biggest names out there and modern day evangelical movement are promoting this. We're being inundated by this, and unfortunately, we're being influenced with the corruption. Because it's not just other denominations, it's independent Baptist churches that are falling into this. Now, God has a will for our life. He's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. And after that, God has a plan for our life. We can all amen that. God has a plan for our life. God will use us. And ready, and I hope you sit here, because you're going to have to think with me tonight, all right? And I get that. God uses unsaved people too. I mean, that's why, you know, I'm not throwing up the white flag and building the compound, because President Joe Biden's the president now. God's still in charge. I mean, he's still going to work what he wants to work. Now, we may face some weird times, or we may not either. I remember when I was a teenager, I remember sitting at Marine Heights Baptist Church and half the ladies in church crying because Bill Clinton was elected. They said, the Lord's coming back this year. It's over, right? We got through it. It wasn't fun, but we got through it, all right? Life is not determined by who's in the White House. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. But God has used others. Think about Nebuchadnezzar. Think about Darius. Think about Pilate. I could go on and on and on and on and on of people that were unsaved that God worked through them. But God has a plan for our lives. But ultimately, God's plan, the ultimate plan that God is working, is the salvation of souls. And God will work through people's lives, and He also works through nations. God has, since nations started, worked through nations in the world. How many different nations are there now? I probably could have looked that up, but it's not pertinent, but a lot. How many nations have there ever been? I don't even want to think about it. I don't even know that you could find that answer out. But you all know the answer to my next question. There's one nation that God has chosen to work especially through His plan. That is the nation of Israel. God chose this nation. God chose them for one purpose. Because through them, He would send that promised seed from Genesis chapter number 3. Through Israel would come our Savior, the Messiah. That is why God looked and told to Abraham that through you, all nations, all families of the world shall be blessed. Brother Ben, can you get Genesis 12, 2 and 3 for me real quick? Now, he did not choose, if I catch this next statement, he did not choose Israel for salvation only. He didn't just say, all right, the rest of the world is going to go to hell, but Israel. That salvation has always been preached for anyone and whosoever. If you don't believe me, ask Ruth. Ask Boaz. He got a wonderful wife. Ask Rahab. Ask these other characters and many others that saw the truth. But he did choose Israel for this purpose of being the vehicle by which he would bring salvation and all the world be blessed. Genesis chapter number 12, verse number 2. Look at a verse with me. And I will make of thee, God said to Abraham, a great nation. And I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. Verse number 3 says this. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curseth thee. And look what it says. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Through this seed, all families of the earth shall be blessed. That's us. That's everyone who's come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. God did something through them. Follow me. You know these things. I'm just reminding you of things that you know. God's choice of Israel did not condemn everyone else. They could be saved. But God's choice of Israel was for, and you just read it, to be a blessing to all families on the earth. God's plan in choosing Israel to bring forth the Messiah was not to do something for them and not anyone else. It was only the vehicle by which God was going to bring salvation to all the world. And so God chose to use that. In Israel chapter number 9, I'm sorry, in Romans chapter number 9, Israel has been blessed. And Paul's talking about this in the first part of the scriptures. Now, look at something real quick with me. Go back to Romans 1. Alright? Look at Romans 1. I just want to point out a few things. Paul is writing to a group of believers in this book that lived where? Alright, good. Alright? Some of you are paying attention. Alright, that was not a trick question. Nice job. Alright? They're in Rome. He's writing to them. The majority of them would be Gentile believers, as is most of the case. And he's teaching them, and we all know Romans chapter 1, we know verse number 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to who? Everyone! There you go. That believeth. Look what it says, to the what? Jew first, and also to the Greek. Now, what's that mean? It means this, that they had this privilege, if you will, of being the vehicle by which the Messiah would come. They met him first, they heard him first, and all these different things, but salvation is to everyone. Now, they heard him speak first. Now, there were Gentiles who heard him speak. Verse number 20, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without what? No one has an excuse. Everyone has an opportunity. In chapter number 2, look in verse number 8. In chapter number 2, verse number 8, says, but unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath, tribulation, and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Gentile. Now, before you get all excited and be like, well, the Jews, they got to hear it first. Yeah, they also stand in line first, having rejected. Verse 10, but glory and honor and peace to who? Every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, to the Gentile. For there is no respect of what? Persons with God. It isn't a matter of he likes one more than the other. God doesn't have respect of persons. Bible's very clear. But they got to hear first because God chose them to bring the Messiah through this line. But at the same time, they rejected first. And depending on there, whether they chose to accept him or to reject him, determines everything. Down there in verse number 14, for when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another. In other words, the Gentiles, they didn't get the law like Israel did. But yet still, there was something in their heart that spoke to them. Verse number 16, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel, behold, thou art called a Jew, and resteth in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which hast the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. Thou therefore, which teacheth another, teachest not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. Through who? The Jews. Now, what is Paul talking about? He's talking to the brethren there at Rome, but there's an issue. There's something that Paul addresses throughout this book, and it's simply this. If God chose to use Israel, which he did, if they heard these things first and saw him first, which they did, if they had the law and we didn't, which they did, if they were able to see all these things and have the prophets and all these things, why aren't they believing in them? That's the Romans' question. Why are they not? It's kind of a black eye that the Jews were... Why aren't they? Because everywhere Paul went, it wasn't the Gentiles throwing him out of town. It was the Jews. And so the Romans had this question, and he now addresses the Jews and say they are blaspheming God among the Gentiles. You get to chapter number 3. What advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. You understand this. They got the law. They got the prophets. They had the Samuels and the Davids and the Solomons. They had all these things. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? Now the Romans are wondering why having all these things? Why didn't they believe? And simply is this, because they had a choice. But that doesn't make the faith of God without effect. Just because some have chosen to deny doesn't mean it's not a powerful gospel. Romans 1:16. I'm not ashamed of the power of gospel. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth.
But just because they've rejected doesn't mean it's out. Verse 4, God forbid, yea, let God be true, but let every man, but every man a liar. As it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, and mightest overcome when thou art judged. Paul says it's all about your choice. And I don't care what the Jews say, if they haven't believed, they're lying. Let God be true and every man a liar. Verse 9 in chapter 3, what then, are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are what? All under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way, they are together become unprofitable, there is none that doeth good, no, not one. What did Paul say? It doesn't matter whether you're Jew or Gentile, we're all lost, we're all born sinners. Verse 22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. There's another good verse for us. Amen. Y'all see that? We're talking about Calvinism. That verse goes right in the face of Calvinism. Even the righteousness of God, which is by what?
Faith.
Faith of who?
Jesus.
Unto who?
All.
What do we have to do?
Believe.
Jew, Gentile, there is no what? Difference. You're all whispering on me. That's what it says. Amen? I know you're thinking, and that's good too, all right? We got to keep the ball rolling here. Verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Verse number 28, chapter 3, therefore we conclude that man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes. Of the Gentiles also. What's Paul teaching? He's answering their question. Everyone can be saved. It doesn't matter where you come from or who you are. Yes, it is sad that the Jews got these things first. Yes, it is a blasphemy that they have rejected God as they have. But the Romans are like, why are they doing this? Why aren't they getting they have it all? Why don't they see this? Romans chapter number 4 and verse number 10. He continues his thinking. He starts talking about Abraham. And then in verse number 10, it says, how was it then? And again, we probably should read verse number 3. For what saith the scripture, Romans 4:3? Abraham, father of all the Jews, Abraham believed what? And it was counted unto him for what?
Righteousness.
How did Abraham get saved? He believed God. All right? Now, skip down, right? In verse 9, bless is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Praise the Lord for that. Verse number 10, how was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. When did he believe God? Before he ever was introduced to circumcision. It had nothing to do with being a Jew or the law. Verse 11, and he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteous of the faith, which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that what?
Believe.
That's why we sing, and I don't, because I hate the song, Father Abraham, right? He's the father of all them that believe. Though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. He's referred to that because his belief. Verse number 14, for if they are of the law be heirs, faith is made void. And the promise made of none effect. In other words, the Jews are not getting saved because of who they are. The Jews are not getting saved because of the things they do and the sacrifices they're made. It's all because of faith. Then you get to Romans in chapter number 5, and he begins to teach, and we use these scriptures, I'm not going to go through them all, you know them, salvation story. That we're sinners and how sin came into the world and one man, but God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Amen? You get to Romans chapter number 6. Well, you know, and we have some of the verses that we love, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He talks about being saved, about serving the Lord. In chapter number 7, it begins to teach about surrendering to the Lord and you know, living a life that's pleasing to God. That's when Paul talks about the things I shouldn't do, I do, and the things I should do, I don't do. And he's teaching them again that, you know, we This is what we do as Christians, and there's a battle going on. You get to Romans in chapter number 8, and he starts talking about this life in which we live, and how God is working, and again, all that God has done. We're joint heirs with Christ and the future that we have. You get to Romans chapter 8 and verse number 29. Says, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son." There's predestination. We're going to be like Christ one day. If God be for us, who can be against us? He's living to make intercession for us. What can separate us from the love of God? The answer is what? Nothing. Y'all with me? Then you get to Romans chapter number 9. He goes back to his topic now. He taught salvation, service, surrender, and that we're sealed forever. And now he goes back to his topic. Now back to this. I say the truth in Christ. I lie not. My conscience also bear me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brother, my kinsman, according to the flesh. That's a hard verse. Not to explain, but to believe. That Paul, knowing, said, I would wish myself accursed if all Israel could be saved. He loved his people. He wanted nothing less than for his people to be saved, the Israelites. Verse 4, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption? Look at the blessings that the Israelites had. Now, unfortunately, Israel was blessed here. That's not the unfortunate part, but what they've done with it. They're blessed here in verse number 4 with adoption. They're blessed with glory, covenants, giving of the law, service of God, the promises. That is quite a privilege. Israel had this. Sadly, despite all these privileges, the majority of them rejected Christ. Paul saw this as the tragedy that it was, and that's why he said he wished himself accursed. He hated what his people were doing. And so in this chapter, chapter 9, 10, and 11, Paul addresses the issue of why Israel had rejected. Because this was the question the Romans had. Look over in chapter number 11 and verse number 25. You're right there, 11 verse 25. When he sums up this topic, you see, he says in Romans 11, 25, "For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery." Again, they had the question, and it was a mystery. Anything in the Bible that's in the New Testament that's talked about being a mystery is something that was once hidden but has now been revealed. The Romans were scratching their head. Why is this? Why is Israel this way? What is this? It says, again, "For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to who? Israel, until the fullness of what? The Gentiles become in." There's the answer. The answer to their question. Israel was going through a time of blindness because God was working to spread this gospel to the entire world. Abraham, through your seed, all families of the earth will be blessed. Israel's rejection was God partly using them as a nation to reach us. Because Jewish rejection and Jewish persecution, and don't misunderstand me, I don't want to get too far ahead of myself, Jews could be saved. Matter of fact, thousands were. Read the book of Acts. Paul was. Amen? I mean, Jews can be saved. Wasn't it God said no? But as the nation as a whole was blinded to this. It wasn't that God said, no, you can't. But God used the nation, just as he did with everyone else that's listed in Romans chapter 9, which we'll get to tonight and next time. But he used them because with every persecution, with every time they were driven out of a city, the gospel was taken to another group. And another group. That's why I look at you a couple days after It's an inauguration where a lot of Christians just think the world's over. This may be a great special time for God's people. I didn't say easy. But God can use this in a great way. God will always work His perfect will. So this is the mystery that they're looking at here. So in these chapters, they've had to deal with why Israel, with all their privileges, rejected the gospel. And when we go back to Romans chapter number 9 now, again, Paul, when he talks about Abraham and he talks about Isaac and Jacob and Esau, he's not talking about the individuals. And I'll show you that in just a second. It's the nations and how God is working through these nations and why the Romans asked the question they did. It was God's working. Follow along with me real quick, all right? And we'll look at this in verse number 6. All right, we read that the Israelites had all these privileges. They had their fathers in verse number 5 and verse number 6. Not as though the word of God had taken none effect. In other words, Paul said this as he begins to answer this and we explore this. The word of God didn't fail. With the Jews, the word of God didn't fail. Jesus didn't fail. I mean, even with Judas, over and over we read how the Lord taught him. The Lord reached out to him. But at the same time, the Lord knew, right, the direction he was headed. But there was a plan. There was something that he used Rome at that time. He used Greece and Athens and Alexander, when he conquered the world, that paved the way. God used these lost men in these nations to fulfill His plan. And that's what God is doing here. And He says there now in verse number 9, when we get to this, what's Paul saying? That not all the descendants of Abraham were chosen to carry this special seed. Verse number 9, for this is the word of promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. Now we know what it's referring to. There was a promise. Sarah was going to have a son. And through that son, the Messiah would come. All nations of the world would be blessed. Amen? Abraham had more than Isaac. Sarah devised a plan, and we know what happened. Ishmael was born. Ishmael was not this promised child. Amen? He was not the promised child. Only in Isaac. Verse number 8, that is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. God bringing the Messiah, the seed that was promised in Genesis 3:15, that seed, God chose Isaac and his line for this. Ishmael, being one of a child of the flesh, Sarah's plan, that was not the plan of God. By the way, I don't know if you realize this, Abraham had lots of more children too. I mean, it's something we never really think about. Can you flash Genesis 25:2? Right? After Sarah died and Isaac gets married, Keturah comes, and the Bible says, and she bare him Zimran and Jokshan and Medan and Midian and Ishbak and Ushuha. He's like 120 years old. But he had other children. But none of them were the promised child to carry the seed that would bring the Messiah. Now, before some would say, but Ishmael was, thrown out by God. That's not true at all. Brother Ben, Genesis chapter 17, verse 18, if you can, and I'll probably do the next few verses there. Isaac was this child of promise, but that doesn't mean that God, condemned Ishmael. Abraham said to God, that Ishmael might live before thee, Verse number 19. All right, we'll do 19 and 20. And God said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. Then verse 20. And as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him, and will make him fruitful, and him multiply, and multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. God wasn't mad at Ishmael. God didn't hate Ishmael. Matter of fact, when Hagar thought they were dying, God was watching over that lad. God heard the voice of that lad and went and rescued them. But there's a difference in back in our text here, and this is what he's making distinguishment that God chose. And why Israel? You know, that's the question that he's also going to address. Well, how could they reject having all these things? So he's building this case. He's going to answer this. And it's a good question. It's a great question. But that's the topic he's talking about. And so he says in verse 9, for this is the word of promise, at this time will I come and Sarah shall have a son. Now the Calvinists will say, well, God chose Isaac and he rejected Ishmael. That's their teaching. It isn't that God had nothing to do with Ishmael, but that wasn't the promised seed. Isaac was. He then goes on in the narrative and talking about the next generation in verse number 10. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. And the Calvinists love this passage of Scripture. They look at this passage of Scripture and say, well, see, before they were ever born, before they ever did anything, God elected Jacob. And he hated Esau. And that's the teaching. You say, well, what is the answer? I should stop there and make you come back next week, but I won't do that, right? I won't do that to you tonight, right? But he quotes this, and again, he's talking about this line that the Messiah would come through, all right? And he's quoting there in verse number 12 and 13, all right? He's quoting Malachi chapter number 1. Brother Ben, help me out again, all right? Malachi chapter number 1. All right, Malachi chapter number 1, look in verse number 2. All right, Malachi 1, verse number 2. I have loved you, saith the Lord, yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord, yet I loved Jacob. Next verse, verse number 3. All right, and I hated Esau, and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. Now, what's Paul talking about when he says, all right, and not only for this, but when Becca also had conceived by one, even your father Isaac, the children not yet being born, God chose Jacob over Esau, right? He says, Esau have I hated. Well, all of this, all right, let me see here if I haven't read this verse yet. I just thought of this verse. In Genesis chapter, I'll read this to you real quick for time. 25, verse 23. And you know what? Brother Ben, put this up. This is really... Here's your answer, right? This is what Paul's referring to when he writes this passage. And the Lord said unto her, talking to Rebekah, to what?
Nations.
To what?
Nations.
See the two nations?
Yeah.
Two nations are in thy womb. You understand that? And two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. The one people shall be stronger than the other, and the elder shall serve the younger. Was God saying, the Calvinists say, God chose Jacob and rejected Esau. Esau perished, Jacob saved. That's not at all what that's talking about. It's talking about the fact that God chose the line of Jacob to bring that seed. And God did not choose Esau. You say, yeah, but he said he hated him. And that's really mean, right? No. What do you interpret Scripture with? Luke, Brother Ben, chapter 14, verse 26. Luke chapter 14, verse number 26. All right, appreciate this help. Helps with time. Luke chapter 14, verse 26. Until I put him on the spot and he can't type. So, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now, you got to interpret Scripture with Scripture. Amen. Leave that up there, Brother Ben, real quick. You got to interpret Scripture with Scripture. If you're going to follow the Lord, you have to hate your father and your mother and your wife. But I can take you to Ephesians. It says, husbands, what? So there can't be a contradiction. Amen? So now context. What's the teaching? Simply teaching this, all right? That when we look at, when I look at my wife, when I look at my children, when I look at you, I love you all. I love every one of you. But he is special. There's something different here. God compared to my wife. And there's no one else on this earth that I love more than her. But compared to my wife, God has a special place. That in comparison, Jesus said, there's not even a comparison there. It isn't that I don't love my wife. I love her. But God has a special place. Back in Romans chapter number 9 and in Genesis that we just looked at, God had chosen to give Jacob a special place above all nations. It wasn't, again, that he doesn't love all nations. But through Jacob or Israel, the Messiah would come. And that is a privilege. That's an honor. That's a wonderful thing. Now Paul, when he gets to this point, he knows. It's as if he doesn't say this, but this is Travis' first commentary. Paul then says, I know what you're saying. I know what you're saying. Verse number 14. Yet shall we say then, is there unrighteousness with God? Before any of us would say, you know, because the question would be, well, why them as a nation? You're talking nations here. Very clear. Why them and not the Greeks? Why them and not the Egyptians? And Paul basically says, God knows best. Who am I to question the righteousness of God? I'm not going to do that. Which is why, and I'll stop here, don't worry, why he ends this treatise, look in chapter number 11 real quick, alright, when he gets through all this teaching, which we will do in the next few weeks and we'll wrap it up, alright, but when he gets through all this teaching, here's how he ends this subject. Romans 11 and verse number 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen. What's the end? We're kind of doing what we shouldn't do. Read the ending before we go back and read the book, right? The fact is this, God knows what he's doing. And he's chosen Israel for a purpose, to bring that seed. He's then going to switch gears, and we're going to pick up here. He's going to talk about Moses. He's going to talk about Pharaoh. He's going to talk about the potter and the clay from the book of Jeremiah. And he's going to answer this question. Why them? And if them, why did they reject? And Paul's going to establish the fact that God has always had a plan, and it's always been, starting with Abraham, to be a blessing to all families in the world. The gospel. There are times when God softened and Israel was close to God. There are times that they chose to reject him But even through those times, God used it to accomplish his purpose. And Paul's going to go through these verses, and we'll do our best to do so the same. But if you want to continue looking at this, understand Paul's not saying God chose Isaac and condemned Ishmael. It's just Isaac was the promised child with the seed. It wasn't that God said, Esau, you're going to hell, but Jacob, you're going to heaven. Jacob was the one. Which, by the way, when the Bible says here in our text that chapter number 9, verse number 12, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. To prove to you, they're talking about nations. Show me one time when Esau served Jacob. He never did. Matter of fact, Jacob lived in fear of Esau the rest of his life. He's not talking about people. But I can show you where the descendants of Esau served the people of Israel. I can show you where the nations did that. But Esau never served Jacob. He's talking nations. That context changes everything. So no, he's talking about people. Then there's an error in the Bible because Esau never served Jacob. But there are no errors in the Bible. Amen. Scripture interprets Scripture. Amen? Long enough, we'll stop. Father, Lord, I thank you, Lord, for your